I recently did a Bible study at Collierville Church, doing a little summary of each of the Gospels, and I want to glean just a little bit tonight for a few minutes from the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is highlighting the deity of Jesus Christ. The other Gospels started with genealogies of Jesus, human genealogies of Jesus' lineage, or Mark started with the prophecy of John the Baptist coming. But John goes all the way back to the beginning, and he says this in John 1, in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, of course, is the Son of God. God the Word, God the Son. He's not saying there that in the beginning the Word came to be. He said in the beginning was. In the beginning the Word already existed. In the beginning of creation, I think he's talking about here. In the beginning the Word already was, and the Word was with God. Fellowship, communion is the idea, but also the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just is confronting the reader with evidence after evidence after evidence of the incredible person of Jesus of Nazareth, that this Jesus was a real man. His humanity is definitely clearly shown and displayed. But this scripture unashamedly just says, this is God. Jesus is God. And it highlights the importance of believing on Jesus Christ. The word believe is used 98 times. It's over and over and over again. In fact, John writes in chapter 20, towards the very end, and he says the purpose for writing this book. In John 20, in verse 30, he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so you remember, I think there's seven miracles that are given in this passage. The miracle of the turning of this book, the turning of the water into wine, the miracle of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000, the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And another facet of John is the great I am statements. Beautiful statements to think about and meditate on and think about Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine in John 15. Trying to think of some other ones. He said, before Abraham was, I am, highlighting that he is the I am God that Abraham saw, that Moses saw and claimed to be the I am. And so this incredible glory and majesty of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is just hit over and over and over and over again. It confronts the reader with the claims of Jesus Christ and who that he is. And doesn't leave you with a whole lot of squirming or middle ground or gray area. It just says, this is who he is. He is God. These things are written that you will embrace him and bow to him. It just shows the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. It just exalts him. But another beautiful facet. I love this about God. God is a great God. He is high above the heavens, the scripture says. He is holy, holy, holy. Meaning he is set apart. He's a cut above us. He's a thousand cuts above us. He is so superior to us. The scripture says he humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and in the earth. But yet, with all that, this passage of scripture in the Gospel of John also highlights that Jesus is a personal Savior. That Jesus is real, that he cares for each and every one of his sheep. In fact, John 10 says that. When he's talking about I am the good shepherd, other I am. He talked about the shepherds and how they would call their own sheep by name. And one of the neat things about John, we see it in other Gospels too, but it seems that there's so many in John of personal encounters, personal interviews that Jesus has with different people. And it's a powerful thing. In John chapter 4, let's look just a couple of these tonight briefly. Won't cover them all in depth, just give some highlights. If you heard the radio broadcast this morning, Brother Bradley just was so blessed in preaching on this, Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And this is amazing. You remember the history of the Samaritans and the Jews and how that the Jews and Samaritans, the passage says they had no dealings with each other. They didn't get along. There was tension there. And you've heard it said before of how that, you know, Galilee is in the north of Israel, Judea is in the south of Israel, and Samaria lies in between. And so when a good, honest Jew, a good, pious, devout Jew was going to make a trip up north or down south, he didn't take the straight route because he'd have to go through Samaria. So they took the circuitous route. They went around because they wanted to avoid that unclean, dirty, filthy, nasty place called Samaria where there were dirty, nasty, filthy Samaritans. And they didn't like each other at all. But look at what is said in John chapter 4, in verse 3. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. It also tells us the route that he took. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. That's amazing. Jesus had a mission in Samaria that day. And the Lord of the universe, the Creator, the one who is exalted, yet he was cloaked in human flesh at this time, he had that day a personal encounter with an immoral, unclean, wrong side of the fence woman at the well. And Brother Bradley even mentioned this morning how that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, made a rule that you didn't talk, that a rabbi was not to talk to a woman in public. And how that Jesus jumped over not one but two barriers. Not only did he go to Samaria and talk to a Samaritan, but he also talked to a Samaritan woman who probably had a pretty rough reputation. But you know what? Jesus didn't care about what he was supposed to do in the eyes of men. He is the Lord of the universe, the sovereign King, and he had somebody he needed to talk to. And he condescended to talk to this woman, and he gently dealt with her. And he confronted her with her sin. And he told her about living water. And then he revealed to her, I am he. I am the Messiah. And she was filled with just amazement, and she marveled, and she went and told the men. She said, come see this man who told me all these things that I did. And Jesus stayed there for a while and preached, and many believed in his name. It was an amazing story. But to think about how that Jesus had a personal encounter. He needed to go through Samaria. He didn't say, look, I've got a crowd of 1,000 people there I need to see. Sometimes Jesus did talk to big crowds. There was 5,000 people there when he fed them that day. He taught them that day. And he talked to the multitudes. He talked to thousands of people. And then Jesus would also talk to one person. He talked to thousands of people. And he would talk to rich people. And he would talk to religious people. And he would talk to dirty Samaritan people. And the beauty of that is that not only has Jesus Christ had an encounter with that woman, but at some point in the lives of his people, he has an encounter with them as well. And he deals with our sins, and he shows us himself, and he brings us from death to life, and he brings us from blindness to sight. What an amazing Savior that is, that he has personal encounters with sinners. And friends, you and I are no cleaner than that Samaritan woman. We're just dirty right along there with her. And we're on the wrong side of the fence, of God's fence. And then Jesus says, I've got to go talk to some body. I've got to go reveal myself to Bill or Joe or Jane or Susie. I've got to reveal them some things because I love them and my Father's chosen them and I've given my life to them. And I've got to talk to them. I've got to reveal some things. And I must needs go and visit that person, as it were. What a precious story that was. This woman's life has changed forever because somebody, a Jew, who also happened to be the Lord of the universe and her Savior, had said, I must needs go through Samaria. Might give me some strange looks. It might, my disciples might be befuddled. What are we doing walking through Samaria? But Jesus had somebody he needed to talk to. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is the case. I don't have time to read all of these stories. Hopefully you're pretty familiar with them. In John 9, this is the story of the man who was born blind and how that Jesus healed him. But the problem with the Pharisees was that he healed him on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees didn't already like Jesus anyway, so this was a perfect opportunity to use something to criticize him for. And so the Pharisees are questioning this man, because everybody knew him. His parents were members of the synagogue and said, look, how did this happen? He said, this man named Jesus, he came, he did this. And the Pharisees just wouldn't have it. They kept on trying to probe him and deal with him, said, we know this man's a sinner. He wouldn't do work on the Sabbath day and all these things. And this man really doesn't know a whole lot. He doesn't know. He's not a theologian. He's not an expert. He really doesn't know much at all. He doesn't really know much about Jesus who did this to him, actually. And so the Pharisees keep on pressuring him. They question his parents. They said, and the parents are worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue, it says, because the Jews had already agreed already if anybody confessed Christ that they were going to kick him out of that synagogue. So they were worried about their position and their standing. And so the parents said, go ask him. Go ask our son. So pick up reading in verse 24. It says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Think about this man. You know, his life has just changed forever. He's born blind. He's never seen anything in his life. And all of a sudden, this man who he can't see, and so he's never seen him before, he comes and he heals him. And he said, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't know anything about all of those. I can see now. Can you believe it? I can see. I used to be blind, but I can see now. I can see trees. I can see people. I can see the sunshine. I can see colors. I can see birds. I can see. He said, why are you guys questioning me? I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is now I can see. He answered them, verse 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Trying to intimidate the man with their, we're the God's men. Don't tell us what to believe, is what they're saying, basically. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He's saying, look, guys, wake up and smell the coffee. This is amazing stuff that's happened. It's not that complicated. This is a great thing that's happened. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said again unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I mean, they kicked him out of the synagogue. So here's this man. All he did that day was wake up and get healed. It wasn't his fault. But yet he's just stating the obvious to them, and he gets kicked out, he gets reviled. That was a pretty big deal, a very big deal in that, both religiously and civilly in that situation. So here's a great thing has happened to him, and then from his understanding, a terrible thing has happened to him on the very same day, being kicked out and being maligned publicly and officially by those Jewish religious and civil leaders. Look at the next verse. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him. Isn't that great? He gets kicked out. He gets kicked to the curb. He gets thrown out. But Jesus, when he heard about that, he found him. He went and had a personal encounter with this man. He went and talked to this man, and he asked him, he said, and when he had found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Must be an important thing. Dost thou believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, listen to these words, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine this, the Lord of the universe, the Messiah, himself saying, I'm the Son of God right here. You're seeing him, and he's talking with you right now. A man who the civil leaders, who the religious leaders did not want to wipe their feet on any longer. A man who is not important to them. A man who is kicked out of the favorable position in society. Jesus found him. And Jesus talked with him. And Jesus dealt with him. But you know, Jesus doesn't only do that in our initial bringing us to conversion and bringing us to an understanding and a faith and a love and a trust of him. But Jesus continues to deal with his people individually, to meet us where we are, to grow us, to test us, to teach us. Look back in John chapter 6 for an example of that. This is, again, the scene of the 5,000. And Jesus had spent all that day teaching. And now, you know the situation. The multitude is there. And they're hungry. And notice what Jesus does. This is the only gospel account that records it this way. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, he singles somebody out. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Why did he ask Philip that? Why did he ask Philip that? And why was it Philip? Well, I mean, we don't hear about much about Philip. Why wasn't it John? Why wasn't it James or Peter or somebody? And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. As God, he already knew he was going to feed the 5,000. Do you know Jesus? He tells us why. In verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, Jesus was going to meet Philip where he's at, and for some reason Philip needed this. Probably all needed it, but Philip is the one who gets singled out. He says, Philip, how are we going to handle this? We got 5,000 people here. How are we going to feed these folks? And this, he said, to prove Philip, to test Philip. Because the Lord Jesus knows that we need to be tested, don't we? He knows that our faith needs to be stretched out. It needs to be exercised. It needs a workout. Just like our bodies need to work out, our faith needs a workout. It needs to be put to the test. And so he comes to Philip and he says, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to do this? And this, he said, to prove Philip, to test him. Because he was going to show Philip something great that day. And I imagine Philip went away a different man after this encounter. And the Lord does that with us as well, doesn't he? He teaches us, he prods us, he tests us, he puts us through things, he stretches us out because he loves us, because he's going to grow us, because he wants to strengthen us, and he wants to teach us and guide us in the right way. And thank the Lord, Jesus is a merciful teacher and a long-suffering teacher. Because the Gospel of Mark records how that not long after this happened, when he fed the 5,000, they saw the miracle. Not long after that, there was a crowd of 4,000. And they're just, Lord, how are we going to handle it? What are we going to do? And he says, don't you remember? Don't you? Sometimes the Lord Jesus has to teach us lessons, the same lesson, over and over and over and over again. Sometimes he gets holily, in a holy way, exasperated with his disciples. Don't you understand? Are you so hard-hearted? And he probably gets that way with us some too. Don't you get this yet? Haven't I taught you this yet? But yet he's merciful and he's faithful and he continues to teach us and to test us, and he doesn't cast us out of his school, praise be to his name, because he's merciful and loves his disciples. He loves his children. So he has dealing with Philip to test him, to prove him, to teach him. But a couple of more towards the latter part of John. After that, Jesus had been crucified and he rose from the grave. There are some people who saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and they told the others about it. And there was somebody stubborn named Thomas. He said, I'm not going to believe it. That's just not true. I mean, somebody rising from the dead, I'm not going to believe it. He's gone, it's it. Let's move on. Jesus has some stubborn disciples, doesn't he? Probably all in that category to one degree or another. Thank God that Jesus is merciful. And he dealt with Thomas personally. He dealt with Thomas at the point of his sin. Later he'll deal with Peter at the point of his sin. Not to be cruel. Not to be harsh. But for the purpose of teaching. The purpose of bringing repentance. The purpose of purifying. And bringing him to the point where he needed to be. In John chapter 20. In verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Even though there was prophecy, even though Jesus had told them, even though there were many reasons to believe, I will not believe. I am stubborn, and that's the way I'm going to be. I don't believe it. You say you believe it. I don't believe it. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Let me ask you a question. Don't you imagine Thomas's life would have been a whole lot different if Jesus hadn't had this painful, yet merciful and gracious encounter with him? We don't know all the, you know, how reliable some extra biblical history is, but some history tells us that Thomas was a great preacher, a great evangelist, a great spreader of the gospel. All that, we don't know the details. But don't you imagine his life would have been a lot different? Probably would have stayed in a rough shape. In a torn shape. But yet Jesus is merciful. Jesus is merciful. He's going to meet him at the point of his need. He's going to meet him at the point of his sin. Say, Thomas, come look. Come see. And Thomas says with those beautiful words, my Lord and my God, it is you. You're really right here. You really are risen. You really did come up out of the grave. And then he gives another rebuke. Thomas, blessed are you seen because you believe, and blessed are those who have not seen yet still have believed. Yet there's no doubt great joy in Thomas, great remorse, great guilt, great conviction, but yet joy. He really is risen. It is good news. He is risen from the dead. He did conquer the enemy. Our sins are gone. Praise be to His name. He is the Messiah. It is true. And Thomas's life also, no doubt, was different forever. But then, what about Peter? I won't read that part. Remember Peter, how he denied the Lord, how he cursed Him. And that night, it says that Jesus looked on him and Peter went out and he wept bitterly, it says. Peter, who was a leader. Peter, who was brave. Peter, who was courageous. Peter, who had a boisterous personality. And I'll stand with you to the end and we'll take the enemy on. And I'll be with you to the death. And Peter melts at the point of testing. He melts at the point of pressure. And bold Peter becomes one who's crying and weeping bitterly over his own weakness, his own cowardice. And Jesus in John 21, when they're fishing, and He meets them there at the shore that morning, and He wants to talk to Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? He's not being cruel to Peter. It hurts. There's some surgery necessary. There's some cutting away to do, but it's all in love. It hurts, but it's in love. And He deals him, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? And Peter just melting, Lord, You know I love You. He says, all right. Feed My sheep. Feed My sheep. He gives Peter a job to do. Wow. He gave the one who had denied Him, the one who had cursed Him, the one who did not stand up for Him, the one who was ashamed of Him, who turned His back on Him. He gave Him repentance. He dealt with Him at the point of His sin. He picked Him back up. He restored His soul like a good shepherd does. He says, all right, I'm going to give you work to do. Feed My sheep. Tell them about Me. Lead them in the right way. Preach Me. And we know the story of Peter is the one who filled with the Spirit of God on Pentecost, who preaches the Word of God. Peter, who is in prison and beaten, and yet he goes out rejoicing that he's kind of worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, look tonight to Jesus Christ, a personal Savior. Thank God that He is. Thank God He knows our individual weaknesses. He knows exactly the point of our need. He knows our grief. He knows our sins. He knows our weakness. He knows our joys. He knows all about us. And thank God He's holy, He's just, He's sovereign, and yet He condescends to meet individually with His people, both to reveal Himself to them initially, and then to continue to teach us and purge us and restore us and give us repentance and strengthen us and comfort us and lead us back in the right way. Thank God for such a great Savior.